Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Grace Ranch, the evening service of the fifth day of our ministers' convention. And praise God, it's not over yet. There's yet important work to be done. So let's praise the Lord and bring our focus on to Him. Amen. Indeed, He is worthy. Amen. We praise You, Lord, and we give You glory and honor, and we just thank You, Heavenly Father, for bringing us together into this place, bringing us together that we may learn of You, that we may go forward and serve You, and walk in love as You have called us to walk, Lord. We just thank You for this opportunity and pray, Lord, that You'll open up our hearts and minds and incline our hearts unto You, that we may receive wisdom and instruction and go forth in accordance with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Anytime, I don't know.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. Praise the Lord. Interesting choice for the song, for this last one. Because we do need him, don't we? And at different points in our own personal lives, we sought him desperately. I was. Oh, closer. Louder. No problem. We can do that. As everybody here knows, I can get pretty loud when I want to. But we desperately seek him. Then we find him. For some of us, it's a revelation. For some of us, it frankly can scare the bejeebies out of you. Because all of a sudden you get an answer to something you really didn't want to ask the question to begin with. So what do you do with this when you get it? Well, some people may take it and claim it and try to use it for their own gain. Probably point you to about 80% of the pastors in El Paso and show you that one. Then you've got those who take it and fall out of it. Either they love what the world has, and being the Lord doesn't give them instant gratification, they walk away. And then you've got those that are in kind of a fourth category. They have it. They know it's right here, just in front of their hand. And they seek it, yet they just can't get their hand on it. Those are the people who most of the time just keep trying and trying and trying, but it's their own pride, their inequity, that keeps them from getting a hold of it. And then there's the rest of us, right? It'd be great if we could say that. We could say it truthfully, and we could say it from our hearts, that every one of us have it, and we get it, and we're doing it. Although there are some people in the ministry that have been around for years that are, some of them haven't even made it to Christian worker yet. They can see the straw, but for whatever personal reasons they have, which we know there is no personal reason that is a good one, they have yet to attain that goal. As Richard said, the time is getting short. Those people, they know who they are. And I pray that they get it right. I pray that they come to the understanding and the love of Jesus Christ. Because I don't want to see anyone fail. Not a soul. Nowhere. But we know there's going to be those that won't make it. And if those are maybe somebody that's in your family, then you have to make a prayer like I did for my own children. And that was, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring them into you so that they have the knowledge and receive the witness and get the understanding of the gospel, no matter what it takes, including if it takes their lives. It's a hard prayer. Took me a long time before I did it. But praise the Lord, because of that prayer, today both of my children know the Lord. They read their Bibles, they study their Bibles. Every once in a while, they pop up online listening to one of our services. I wish they would pop up online and listen to all of our services. Not because I'm up here singing with the choir, and not because I'm up here standing behind this podium preaching. For many years, I wandered around church to church and place to place. This is the only place I've found where I've heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I have never been told a lie out of the Bible. I have been shown hundreds of instances where those that I heard and listened to and talked to before had used the Bible for Satan's means. To just twist one or two little things in the Bible. If you change one word in the Bible, it can make the difference between life and death. Look at the NIV. Look at James 3:16. In the King James Bible, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever that believe in him should not perish." Go over to the NIV, it says, "shall not perish." That makes the whole statement a lie. And you look around at the churches out here today, and they're using every Bible except for the King James Bible. The one that gives us the truth. The one does not try to shade it over or give you a cloud of gray, as somebody said the other day. It gives it to you in black and white. It's the book we need to adhere to. We've got so many ministers here for this convention. And it is a great blessing because we can polish off each other from what we have each experienced, from what we have each learned. And it's almost time for us to head back out into the world and to share the love of Jesus Christ, the agape love to all of those individuals that are in the different home churches, the different area churches, to get out on a street corner if the Lord leads you to give out the good news, to praise Jesus Christ, and to show love to our fellow man. The agape love of Jesus. Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's an awesome song, isn't it?
Amen.
You're my refuge and my strength. I mean, think of those words, just those. O God of my salvation, mighty Prince of Peace, and Lord of every nation. You know, when you hear those words, I mean, those should be words that are words of encouragement. You know, a words that when that you there's a place that you can find refuge, that there's a God who will give you strength. Because look, when we read and we are up here during this week and we hear the challenge going forth, we tend to feel pretty small, don't we? And when we start talking about the fear of the Lord and some of those different things, a lot of times we start feeling like I'm done for, right? I'm done for. There's no chance for me. Well, Brad over here is a living testimony of it, and it's kind of funny. It's funny to me to listen to you guys tell some of these stories because I do remember telling Paul to go talk to you, and it actually comes up in one of the things here, and it's funny to hear you tell me what he said, which was very short. Makes the whole trip over there to basically tell him what I told him to tell you, which was, if he had died, you'd have gone to hell. He didn't say anything more than that. That's why that Brad and I talked for like a couple hours after that. But it was the fact of the matter is that it was critical. See, Brad was going in presumption and high-mindedness, not realizing, you know, if the Lord takes me, well, then okay. Well, what about your wife and children? I mean, what about them? I mean, we do like the easy way out, don't we? We don't like that way where we have to confront. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to win, you have got to confront. You cannot stand back. You guys read, I gave you an assignment to read Deuteronomy 7 to 11. Shoot, I could have given you the whole book, but that you didn't have time to read all that in between the meetings with everything else that was going on. But it gives you a taste of a few things. When they were to go in, were they to leave the enemies there? Every single thing, every single enemy was to be decimated without mercy. Every single idol was to be destroyed and stamped down so it could never stand again. Every single thing that was contrary to the Lord, they were to get shed of. Now contrast that with the dead cat. See, what happens is we leave these enemies like the dead cat and we leave them standing there with the tail up. We don't utterly decimate and destroy them. Whether it be family, whether it be friends, I don't mean, and for folks who are listening out there, somebody's going to listen on the table, I don't mean you go kill your mother or do anything like that. Please hear me. Don't. That's not what I'm talking about here. It's not what the Lord's asking us to do. But the thing is that are you willing to have no relationship with them? Are you really willing to have no relationship with them and have them hate you and speak all manner of evil to everyone you know? Are you willing to? I mean, that's a hard one. I mean, I know what that's like, personally. I have some up-close and personal experience, not for a day or a month or a year, but for years. And everybody in my family, as a consequence of that, including people who were farther removed, I mean, kind of looked out at me. They, first of all, didn't come around me, but when they did, they kind of looked out at me out of the side of their eye. And the like, but that's begun to change. You know, the same thing happened with Jesus' family. Happened with James and Jude, two of the guys who wrote books of the Bibles. They didn't believe him when he was walking. Jesus had to actually appear unto James after his resurrection before James went forward. So, look, I mean, this thing of when I talk about you cannot let these enemies stand, I mean, Deuteronomy 7 to 11 makes that pretty clear, doesn't it? Makes it very clear. If you're going to want to, if you want the Lord to bless you, you want him to be with you, you want him to drive out those enemies before you, then you had better to cleave to him and him alone. Now you go through and read the rest of the book of Deuteronomy and you'll see an even more complete picture of that. But I've been referring to it a lot, so I wanted to give you a little thing to look at in that. I want to turn to John chapter 10, though, verse 10 for a moment. We have heard this week a lot about the goodness of God, amen? And God is awesomely good. But there's another guy who walks around this earth. He walks to and fro, and he isn't good. And John chapter 10, verse 10 speaks of him. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, if you take that verse and you understand, look, we've had people here who've been having things. They've been victims of the thief in their life. They've had health robbed of them. They've had long-standing health problems. Some of those long-standing health problems are demonic in nature. Why are they there? Because enemies were not stamped out. That's why they're there. They're the diseases of Egypt that come on a people who don't stamp out every enemy. All right? For particular, you'll find those of you who came to know the Lord before you came to this ministry are some of the ones who have the hardest time with this, aren't you? Because you got all this stuff you've learned, and you think you had it beforehand, and you were doing fine, and you were doing great, and you just can't bring yourself to accept the fact that you had received a bunch of garbage and didn't even know it. Just can't bring yourself to that place a lot of times. So you hang on to things. And you struggle. You don't realize. Instead of comparing things to the Word, you compare things to what you learned. And what they did is they inoculated you against the truth by just giving you enough. Like take John 3:16, which Bob read. You give somebody John 3:16 out of the NIV, you know, believe in the name of the Lord and ye shall be saved. And then you tell somebody that, hey, you know what? The devils believe and tremble. You know what? The children of Israel who came out with Moses, all but two of those adults who came out with Moses perished in the desert. Why? Because of unbelief. But God gave them clothes, you know, their clothes, they didn't grow old, their feet did not swell. He fed them with manna from heaven. They saw miracles of God every day. They saw all of these things and went to hell. See, none of that stuff's there to validate you. It's all there to show you God's grace, His love. When you go through and you read over there in Deuteronomy and you get down, does he talk about the children of Israel who are now going to under Joshua going? Does he talk about how great they are? He says they're stiff-necked. When we read about, and they were struggling to believe. What did we read? You read out of the Gospels today, Melanie, about Peter talking about love. Now, when he had this conversation, this was the third time that the Lord had revealed himself unto them after his resurrection. So it's not the first time when he had to dream them out for their unbelief and hardness of heart. It's not the second time. I'm not sure I quite remember which that one was. Maybe that's the one where Thomas had to stick his fingers in his hands. But the third time, here's Peter. And where's Peter? I do philios you. Lord, don't you understand? You are so important to me. You are my everything. And he had no idea what the Lord was saying to him. Whew. And yet, the Lord used just such an one as Peter to do extraordinary things. The Lord used just such a people as those people who were in the desert for those 40 years to go and do extraordinary things. And the Lord wants to use you and me to go and do extraordinary things. But we have to rightly divide the battle. The Lord didn't put these things on us. The devil has put these things on us. And you're not going to defeat the devil by playing nice. And see, one of the big things that we got robbed of for generations in this country, particularly my generation, and now the generations that follow, it's even worse. But in my generation, we lost the ability to fight. it was driven out of men, that it was somehow wrong for them to fight, and that they were bad for doing that and stuff like that. And no, you must be nice. And see, Jesus, he's a limp wrist, man. Go ahead, hit me. Hit me. Oh, that's okay. No, that's not the way the Lord was. The Lord puts every single one of us to shame in his manliness. Every single one of us to shame. All right? Our God is a holy God. He wants us to come into obedience to him, to get shed of everything, every false doctrine, every leaven of Herod and of the Pharisees that we have let get into our lives. He wants us to trample them down, destroy them so that they can never rise up in our lives again. I mean, and face it, what do I hear all the time amongst us? It's all the same old problems coming up, right? All the same old problems. I mean, I can listen to you guys week after week, year after year. It's same old problems. It's time to get past them, folks. It's time to get past them. I mean, the children of Israel, and you didn't read chapter 1 of Deuteronomy unless you were like me today, and I read a little bit more because I was like, well, I wonder how 7-11 was. I should look a little before and after. And I was reading in Deuteronomy 1, and that's where he kind of goes through what had happened. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where he goes through what had happened, he talks about how the Lord had brought them to this place, and he had told them to go into the promised land. Now, he told them to go in, and they said, well, look, let us send spies to check out the land first. And so Moses chose one of each tribe. And they went out and they brought the fruit back. And the fruit was outstanding. It was exactly as the Lord had told them. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, right? But there were giants in the land. And the people were scared and would not go up. And Moses said, don't be afraid. The same way he was with you in delivering you out of Egypt. Now, each of us have been delivered out of Egypt. That happened when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Has he not taken each of us from the miry clay, as the song goes? Has he not taken each of us from a place where we were destined for hell and may not have realized it? Has he taken us from a place of hopelessness and despair and all kinds of things that were coming against us and given us a new life? I mean, I know, Ann, you were talking about how when you met Davy, you were crippled. You were crippled. Well, you weren't crippled anymore after that. You had a new life. And one of the beautiful testimonies I've seen and heard this week, because, look, Ann and I have known one another for a few years, more than two decades, mind you. It has been a while. It's hard to believe now in some ways because it's so fresh when I came to the Lord, and I remember meeting Ann back then. But I have listened and watched and seen things that for myself, personally, I'd kind of been hoping to hear and see for many years, and I've seen, and it's worn beautifully on you, Ann. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that, to me, brings me great pleasure. And I say that, I don't mean that in any way to put down Ann or me or anybody else about it. I just mean we've had our struggles, folks. We have had our struggles, all right? So what? The children of Israel out there in the desert, they had their struggles. What he wants us to do is take what we've learned from those struggles. We have learned when we do not heed the voice of our authority, it does not go well for us. Right? I mean, is that not something we've heard? You know, why does he do it that way? Why couldn't he just say this? Right, Linda? You were saying that to me just the other day. Well, once Linda got past that, now Linda was unleashed. But she had to get past that. See, in her own mind, she didn't have to listen to him because he said it so mean to me, though. I didn't like the way he did that to me. Right, Linda? Isn't that what it was? Yeah, I mean, he was mean. Look, we have to rightly, we don't fight against flesh and blood, folks, but we fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Devils have many of you in bondage. And you're so accustomed to it, you don't even realize it's a devil. You don't even realize you've given heed to it. And so we don't treat the devil too kindly. And you get offended sometimes. Well, stop getting offended. Get shed of the devil. That's what he wants us to be, is to get shed of these things. come in, let our focus and our mind be single on the Lord. And the Lord, I mean, it's an amazing thing to me that the Lord does not leave his people witnessless. You know, when the children of Israel cried out, I heard Bob talk about, you know, you pray and then you get and you're not so sure you like what you got. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, were they going, oh, thank you, Lord, for having us under bondage to these Egyptians? No, they were crying out, and their cry came up into heaven, right? And God said, I've heard their cry. And he said, Moses, go get them out of there. How do I do that? I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I don't care. I told you, go get them out of there. So Moses went. And he, you know, Moses, one of the beauties when you read the book of Exodus in particular is you see Moses grow. Because it's pretty easy to see Moses as look like just, well, he was Moses. I mean, I'm not Moses. That was Moses. All right, but you watch, he begins and he prays and the children of Israel are like, oh, please, you're here. Great. Yep. All right, let my people go. Make bricks without straw, you know. You jerk. Why did you come here? You're not delivering us at all. And Moses is back over there. Oh, Lord, what did you bring me here? They don't listen to me. Why is Pharaoh ever going to listen to me? Right? And you see Moses kind of trembling a little bit going, this is about how I thought it was going to go, Lord. It's not going quite the way I expected. And the Lord basically says, look, go back there, all right? You speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh, and it's going to be just fine. I'm going to show you. See, he had to show Moses, right? And then Moses showed the people so that they could do it themselves. Is that not a big part of what we have been talking about this week? God showed Paul. Paul showed Luke and Timothy and Titus and these others. And he showed the church of the Thessalonians. And he expected them to do likewise. The church of the Corinth, there's not a testimony that they did it, even though Paul spent 3 years there. The church of some of these other churches, it doesn't say they did it. They had the same Paul, the same one showing them. So the thing is that we don't want to be like them. You have to really choose that you're not going to accept being like them. You are going to fight that good fight of faith. You're going to, there's that Psalm, I think it's 127, that the soldiers look at that they pray, which is about teaching their hands to war. All right, the Lord wants to teach you how to war, a good warfare, that you need to, first of all, win yourself. And then when you've won, you can now liberate others. Can you think of a greater mission in this world than to liberate somebody from the bondage that they are in? There's no greater mission than that. And that's actually the mission that the Lord has given us. Right? It is about time that we fulfill that. And in the fulfilling of that, we're going to see some hard things come down. We're going to see a lot of changes over the next several years. We're going to see a lot of changes in this fellowship over the next several years. And, you know, when we think back to other wars that this nation has fought, for example, when you went to war, you had people lost stuff. They sometimes went hungry. They sometimes went without. They had to endure hardness to support the work that was going on because they had a common, unified purpose. Right? That's what they had. They were willing to make sacrifices to achieve that. The Lord's bringing us to the place to do just that. You heard Richard say the other night in the after meeting how he's, you know, things are getting to the place where he can take this team on the road. And they can do. Well, wait a second. I look at how many of you there are, and I look at how many of the team he's looking at taking. And you know what? Taking people out on the road is not free. It costs money. It costs resources. But wait a second. I want this. I want that. Well, wait a second here. What did we say? Set our affections on the things of this earth or on the the things above. Right? When you set your affection on the things above, you are willing to sacrifice the things on this earth for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Amen? So, this John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal. He'll steal your faith. He'll steal your joy. He'll steal your love. And to kill, he'll destroy your faith. He'll kill you. Literally, we have seen people die because of demonic illnesses that they had that they never got free of. Doesn't mean they went to hell. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean it from that perspective. But let me ask you something. If you have the chance to live and serve God or die because of an attack of the devil, which would you prefer? I hope you would choose to live. But just as the children of Israel over there in Deuteronomy, you hear Moses' exhortation to them, they had to get angry at those enemies. They could not fear those enemies. They had to go for the throat to destroy those enemies. And they had to show no mercy unto those enemies. That's the attitude you have to have if you want to beat the devil. You cannot beat him playing nice. And most people have been taught that it's not polite, and they polite themselves into making the devil as home with them as with anyone on this earth. Is that what you want? I mean, Brother Davey is kind, but would you call him polite in that sense? I mean, was he polite when he smoked the cigarette around that demonic spirit of asthma that you had, Karen? Was there anything polite about that? There was nothing polite about that. All right? The example is there, so we will do likewise. Karen's free from the demonic spirit. Instead, what we do is we let ourselves be controlled by these demonic spirits. Oh, we'll make sure we put up all the cigarettes when she's around. Oh, we'll make sure we won't do this when they're around. Oh, we'll make sure we do that. And we just make it very comfortable for them. Very comfortable. And we feel good about ourselves because we're so nice in making it comfortable for devils. In fact, I'm better than those people who are so impolite as to smoke a cigarette around such a person, and they may get offended and leave. Isn't that how it happens? Why did they have to do that? Why did they do that? And the question is really not a question. You don't go ask him, why did you do this? You go out on your own walking around and go, why did he do this? Why did he do that? Why? To justify yourself and not doing likewise. That's what you're doing. If you really wanted to know the truth, you'd say, Davey, I could see that person didn't like cigarettes. Why is it that you smoked around them? I mean, I tried to tell you before they got here, right? Why did you do that? You know, that's a fair question. But no, we don't ask the fair question like that. We just walk out thinking, why did he have to do that? That person's my friend, or that person's my family, or that person's a good Christian, or that person's a this, that, or the other thing, right? How many times has that happened? A lot of times. So we have to begin to divide, and I just pray the Lord give us all wisdom in rightly dividing this battle so that we show no mercy to devils. We give no place to the devil. The devil is terrified of our very presence, and he flees, and we're right at home, completely unconcerned about the fact that he doesn't want to hang out with us. And I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that life, look, that's the life in God that we read about in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. You know, that life in which love prevails amongst ourselves. That life in which sicknesses have to flee. The life in which demonic spirits have no hold on people once we arrive. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's the life, and more abundantly, that he wants us to partake of. And every single one of us here know that there's more of that life and more abundantly to partake of than we have partaken of as of yet. Right? We know that. Not a one of us. And we're here because the truth is we want to do that. So one of the keys we've learned in that this week is about cleaving unto the word spoken unto us by our authorities. It's an interesting thing in the example with Paul and Brad there. When I told Paul he had to go tell Brad that he was going to hell, you guys know Paul. Paul likes to preach God is good. He doesn't want to go tell Brad that he's going to hell. I can tell you that's like pulling all of Paul's teeth at once without Novocaine to tell him to go do that. I never knew how it had gone down. It was very funny to me to hear how it had gone down. But if you read over there in Deuteronomy a little bit after where you guys were, I think it was chapter 15 or 17, it actually talks about, look, if there's a matter that's too hard for you, you go unto those whom the Lord has established, and then you better do exactly what they say, because if you don't, the same thing that was going to happen to that person will happen to you because you didn't do exactly what they said. So Paul did what he was told, and praise God, I had never thought of it. That was a far bigger impact than anything I could say. Just Paul showing up and say, you're going to hell. Paul didn't say things like that lightly, man. I could probably throw 10,000 words and wouldn't have the impact of Paul just walking in and saying that. So hallelujah, he did. Thank you, Paul, by the way. Hi out there. And thank you for, I'm pleased to know that you heard that word and that as a consequence you've hung in there and that you got well. But James chapter 4 is a place I want to go to, and this, I want you, as I read this, I want you to think of it in part in the context of Deuteronomy that we are talking about here. And I'll just begin from verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? All right, so first of all, this is why we have to be long-suffering and love one another and every man speak truth to his neighbor, because this stuff happens. But if you want the war to end and not continue, then there's one of two things that's going to happen in the midst of that. Either one person's going to have to opt out, which may mean you're long-suffering, or you're going to have to confront the one who's wrong, which means they're either going to get it right or they're going to leave, right? Either way, what you need is the wisdom of God to decide which one's the right one in that particular situation. But whichever way it is, that's agape love. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. This is that whole presumption thing that comes in. God's just supposed to know everything I want. We go into this, men and women sometimes. Davey likes to talk about this with respect to men and women, because it's like Robin saying to me, and you've heard me mention this, some of you. She says, well, Steve, I really need to prune my apple trees. Okay, praise God. And I really need to do this. Okay, praise God. And I really need to do that. Okay, praise God. And I go about my business. Robin's pretty busy, you know. Praise God, she's going to do those things, though. And then all of a sudden it strikes me, like sometime later I look at Robin. She's tired and stuff. I said, oh, you mean you need me to prune the apple trees and you need me to do this and you need me to do that? Oh, excuse me. I didn't realize that. Those weren't the words you used. All right? And this is an element of every man speak truth to his neighbor. How would you hear it when she says, I've got to do these things? Look, I got a checklist of things I got to do too. So she's got her checklist. I got my checklist. I never realized I was her checklist. It never entered my mind. Like, wow. Okay, my checklist got a lot bigger all of a sudden. I hadn't realized that. And so the thing is, we have to speak truth. Steve, I need help. Can you come over and prune my apple trees and do this and do that and do the other thing? Sure. That's speaking truth. She didn't ask me for help, did she? And the bad part is when we say things like this, we really think we asked. Don't we? I mean, we really think we asked. Well, yeah, nobody ever listens to me. My things aren't important like his things. His things are always so daggone important. My things, nobody ever listens to me. Right? We didn't ask. That's not asking. And the reason why we don't ask is because of pride. Right? That's why we don't ask straightforwardly. And women are expert at this. Now, I mean, it's funny. Husbands and wives, they get this kind of thing because men do not read your minds, and we have no idea what's going on. And God cannot, well, I won't say God cannot read our minds, but God, when we pray and ask him and he moves in accordance with our prayer, you know what? Our faith in him is built up. Our relationship with him becomes closer. When we walk around in presumption that he's just supposed to do all these things for us, then, wait a second, who's serving who here? Is he serving us or are we serving him? You see what I'm saying? We're walking in that presumption. He's just supposed to dump this stuff on us. So you get them because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. This one's so easy to do. I mean, I think all of us, I know I've done it so many times, I don't even want to think about it. But Lord's probably gotten tired of listening to me ask in this way, asking amiss. Because when you get down to me asking amiss so often, what's it about? Me being exalted. Me being glorified. Me being lifted up. I mean, did I begin each of those sentences with me? It's not about you. I mean, it's about me. Not about you getting healed. It's about me healing you. You know what I'm saying? It's not. I mean, that's what it's really about. I don't really care whether you got healed. I get to go, I healed them. You know what I'm saying? That's about me. Right? So I don't know about any of you guys, but I've had a real problem with that one at times. Given that I haven't seen so much of this going on with you guys, I suspect that you guys have had a problem with this one too. See, I'm seeking to consume it upon my lusts. How many people want healing from the Lord so they can go back and do the things they used to do rather than to go forward in the things the Lord wants them to do? Is that not to consume it upon your lusts? Absolutely. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Oh, that's nice. That's offensive to me. You just offended me, Lord. I mean, I'm an adulterer and adulteress. I don't like those words. Those are fighting words. Well, then change. Stop being an adulterer and adulteress. It's not saying you have to go have sex with your neighbor's wife to be an adulterer and adulteress. All it's saying here is that you're walking in presumption, which is pride. And you're not asking because you're too daggone important. People are just supposed to know that you need these things. And you won't, and when you do ask, you're not asking because you want to serve me, you want to glorify me, you want to do any of these things. You want to do what you want to do and you want to be big shot Mr. Important. So stop being an adulterer and adulteress. That's what it is. I know I've got some around here. I can look out here in this congregation. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? I skipped an important part. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And you note that will be a friend of the world. It doesn't mean you are the friend of the world. It means you want to be. It means you want to be. You want people to like you. Which I have yet to run into the person who at some level doesn't want that to happen. We all want that to happen. It's a natural thing. But we got to die unto that stuff and put it off. And we've got to love them. Right? With that agape love in which it has nothing to do with how we feel or how they feel towards us. It has to do with what's best for them. Continuously. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So in other words, that spirit that dwelleth in us is continuously wrong. Wrong. Well, that stinks. And when people point it out, we don't like being told we're wrong. Get over it. Get over it. That's the old life. That's not the more abundant life that he has for us. That's the life that was under the control and bondage of Satan. Let's not dwell in that place anymore. So he goes, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, if you go back and you read over there in Deuteronomy, it talks about how he was out there in the desert 40 years wandering about and stuff like that, what, to prove them and to humble them, to find out what was in their heart, whether they would serve him. Well, I got 24 years. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't mean we haven't crossed over the River Jordan and stuff like that, but I got 24 years of being humbled, and I suspect for however many more years I live, I will continue to have it. One of the amazing things is I remember when I used to go down to Scott and Gales, and I'd go down there, and the Lord would be moving mightily, and it was awesome, and I was great. I mean, I take that back. The Lord would be moving, and it was awesome, and it was great. I'd come back on Sunday to Vermont, and I'd be a puke face, tripping over my toes, falling over my tongue, and couldn't say anything right. Why? Because the Lord was humbling me. It wasn't that he wasn't doing something good down there in New Hampshire. He was. But the fact of the matter is, it easily went to my head. I mean, ding, you know, think of like a fair show where they hit the thing and it hits the button up at the top and it goes, ding, you've won. That was me. Man, wow, that was awesome. Like, ding, I'm awesome. I mean, no, you're awesome, Lord. That's right. Ding. And so I'd have to fall down and trip and do all these stupid things. And I hated it. I loved going down there. I hated going back to Vermont. I always looked like a dimwit again. People told me what a dimwit I was, and I didn't like it at all. But it was good for me. It was good for me. It was important for me. Praise God. And it says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I wanted to hit on this one because submit yourself, therefore, to God. See, you submit yourself to the line of authority. Do in accordance with it. First of all, I mean, that's something any of us can do because we can see one another. There's no questions. Did he really say that? Or you can go back. Is this what you really want me to do? Yep, that's exactly it. Just go do it. So this part, we should be able to get down without any problem, right, folks? There should be zero problem, no problem whatsoever. Now, that's a big difference from the past, right? But there should be zero problem with that. Whatever we are told to do, we simply do it. It's not hard. That's easy. I think every single one of us can do that. If we commit to one thing to do after this convention that we've never done before, let it be that. Let's just listen carefully and do precisely in accordance with the instruction we receive. Right? When you learn to do that, then you're the person who can go out and be out there. And now when you don't have the authority right there to tell you how to deal with the situation, you can listen to the Lord and his leading and do likewise. Why? Because the authority who you've been following, his ways are in Christ Jesus. See, when I prayed for Joseph to be raised from the dead, what did I remember? I remember Davy talking about Kim and what he did. And that's what came to my mind. It was like quickened to me. And I remembered that. And I went and did the same thing because I had heard him and I'd heard the story. And so I did likewise. If I had never heard the story, then I'd have probably thought, what in the hell? What thought was that? That can't be of God. Nobody does that. I've never seen anybody do that before. But because I had been under one who had done such a thing, even though I wasn't there, I heard it and was able to go forward and do it. So submit yourself, therefore, to God. And this is the other part. Resist the devil. See, you got to resist the devil. You got to recognize your enemy, and you've got to resist him. He is not going to leave voluntarily. You are going to have to kick his you-know-what out. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to get mad. You are going to have to get very mad, but not at God. Why is this happening to me? At the devil. God came to bring you life and that more abundantly. The devil's the one who's the thief coming but to kill, steal, and destroy. And here you are going, God, why is this happening to me? What do you mean, why has that happened to you? Do you not know that the devil walks to and fro? I mean, does not the Bible tell you that over and over and over and over again? Why are you blaming me for this? I have equipped you. Defeat him. Defeat him. And he says, so Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I like that. I like an enemy that flees from me. I mean, me, that's exciting. Get the you-know-what out of here. And we'll finish up on these last three. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, one of the elements we've had there is that double-mindedness, folks. Belief, unbelief. Belief, unbelief. Serve God, do what I want to do. Can't serve two masters. You can't walk by faith and dwell in unbelief. You've got to put down that unbelief and go forward in faith. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. See, as you go through this, it's uncomfortable. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that this process is all cozy and happy and joy, joy. No, you're going to have struggles out here. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Humbling never feels good. Recognizing you've been wrong never feels good. And being corrected never feels good. It just doesn't. But that's okay. We know we aren't, the walk of faith is not a walk of feelings. So we may weep. We may howl, we may do some different things. Shoot, I do it. I usually do it in private, though. I don't think you guys have seen me do it too much, but I've done a lot of it, let me tell you. I have, and it's okay. Just, the Lord understands that some of these things can be painful. The idols we have that we have to get shed of, sometimes we don't like giving them up. But let's go forward. So let's go forward and not let the devil rob us anymore. Amen.
No, we'll stand in vain. Jesus, you're my King.
Jesus, you're my King.
Praise God. Well, may the Lord bless you, folks.